Nehemiah chapter 3 in your Bibles this morning. Thank you, Sam. Great job today. Great song. Ralph Nemo mentioned to me that his Ethan's girlfriend, Ashley, has been dealing with some cancer issues, and doctors were not very positive on what the outcome might be, but things seem to be doing a little bit better. I know they'd appreciate your continued prayer for her. What would cause a man who lived in a palace, probably had a very nice home or place to live, ate the finest of clothes, ate the finest of food, didn't eat clothes, he wore clothes, probably the best money could buy, whatever he wanted probably was at his fingertips. As far as the world's success goes, he had it all. He was living the dream. He was a Jewish man, but he was one of the top aides of the Persian king. What would make him, who had seemingly everything you could want, leave that situation and go 800 miles, either on a horse or a donkey, or walk some of the way, or a little bit of both, to a city that was destroyed and wretched, and people who lived there were living in great fear of their lives. The possessions, they were not even sure if they could hold on to them because the enemy was just coming at will and taking what they wanted. The walls of Jerusalem had been broken down and the gates were burned with fire, and it wasn't a good situation to get into. Why would anybody leave the comfort of Susa and the palace to go to Jerusalem? Well, in chapter 1 we saw what I think was the reason. God burdened his heart when he learned of the fate of his people, the fellow Jews who had left in the exile and made their way back to Jerusalem. Some 50 to 60,000 had returned. Maybe close to 500,000 decided not to go back. Things were too good in Babylon to go back to Jerusalem, but that was the place where God wanted his people to be. And Nehemiah was broken when he heard his brother Hananiah say that things were very bad in Jerusalem. The gates were broken down and the people were in great distress and shame, and Nehemiah's heart was broken. Even though he seemingly had it all as far as the world's standards and success went, he was willing to give that up and go back and help his people and the city of his God, Jerusalem. He'd never been there. 445 B.C., he had only lived in Babylon and Medo-Persia, and now he decides to go back. There's times when God gets a hold of our heart. And though things in our life may be going in one direction, maybe going well, God challenges us in another direction. Something he wants us to do, or something he wants us to be involved in, or some people he wants us to be involved with. We see that in the lives of missionaries who, some later in their lives and maybe prime of their life, leave thriving businesses and go to a mission field where they have very little, because they're concerned about the souls of men and women and boys and girls. And Nehemiah had prayed for 4 months that God might do something. God began to move, and it was very evident to Nehemiah that he was to go back. And in chapter 2, we see him making his journey back to Jerusalem. He gets back to the city, and he surveys the wall, and then he encourages the people to become involved in the building process, and they did. And so things are looking up for Nehemiah. Things are looking up for the wall in the midst of a very gloomy situation. There was a lot of work that needed to be done. It wasn't going to be easy. And yet Nehemiah knew that these walls had been down 70 years of captivity and then another 80 years, some 150 years, and nobody had stepped up to the plate. And he thought, I got to go. I think about what the Apostle Paul said when he says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. There was a burning passion in the heart of the Apostle Paul to preach to the lost. Now, he was a tent maker, and he helped supplement his income through the making of tents. But the thing that brought the joy and the satisfaction to his heart was the purpose of God in preaching to the lost. And until you understand what God's purpose is for your life and you give yourself in the fulfillment of that purpose, you'll not really know the real joy and satisfaction that God wants to give to you. Working a job, being a good employee, being a good employer, having a nice home, wearing nice clothes, going out to eat, all those things in America can be nice, and there's a sense of satisfaction that comes with some of those things. But only when you passionately serve Jesus Christ are you going to know true joy and fulfillment that He gives when you serve Him. So Nehemiah goes back. Now, if you go home today and you decide you want to read through the third chapter of Nehemiah, may the Lord be with you. Because this chapter is a tough chapter because of the names that are written in the third chapter. And I am not going to pretend by any means that I can pronounce these names. I wrote some of the names down, and these are just in the first few verses. Eliashib, I can do okay with that one. Zakur, son of Imri, sons of Hassanah. Now, this is not one verse. These are just names I spot-checked in these first verses. Miramoth, son of Uriah, son of Hakuz, Mesheshuham, son of Berechiah, Zadok, son of Bashnai, Joadiah, son of Pesani, Meshulam, Besodiah, and on the list goes. You say, well, you're not doing too bad. Yeah, you didn't take an hour to try to learn some of those names. And that's just four or five of them. If these names were Spanish, and I tried to read them, and I even felt pretty good of myself for doing them. I'm sure Jessica and Jeanette and maybe others of you that are fluent in Spanish said, man, you hacked those terrible. You were not even close. I was talking to somebody. He was talking about the guy who came to Jesus one night, Nicodemus. Now, if you know your Bible, that's Nicodemus. He was talking about Nicodemus did this and Nicodemus did that. And I'm thinking, who are you talking about? If you go back in the Old Testament, you may have trouble saying the book of Haggai or Habakkuk. And the only reason that I know those is because I've heard them all my life and I've memorized them. But these words are difficult. There's 38, at least 38 individuals listed in the third chapter. There are at least 15 different groups of people that are listed in this chapter. And if you go home and try to read through Nehemiah chapter 3, many of you will get stuck on the names and miss the nuggets. Because there's a lot of neat things in this chapter that if you look at it and study, you can pull out that you just glim over. I mean, there are passages in the book of Numbers I just sort of, really? Come on, I don't know any of these people. Do you know God knows you by name? I mean, these names mean nothing. I don't know who any of these people are. I know a high priest is important, but a lot of these names, I have no idea who they are, and probably wouldn't even know them if I meet them in heaven, what they did, but they were important to God, and they were important to Nehemiah. They were so important, he felt it necessary to write their names down and what they did. And this was just representative of some 50 to 60,000, but these were important leaders in the rebuilding of the wall. If the Lord tarries His coming, we often say that He doesn't really tarry, He's coming on time. But if it's 100 years before Jesus Christ comes back, there are people who will attend this church who will have no idea who you are. If they said Larry Williams, they would think, who in the world is Larry Williams? Couldn't Sam Stevens sing great? And you're thinking, who in the world is Sam Stevens? He worked for UPS. What is UPS? It'll probably be out of business by that time. Yeah, it'll be Amazon.com, you know, and they'll drone stuff to your house. I mean, nobody else may know who you are, but God does. I mean, the very numbers of your hair are numbered by God. He knows all about you. And these people were important to the Lord, and they were important to Nehemiah. Now, as you read through this chapter, there's 10 different gates or entrances into the city through the walls that needed to be repaired. In other words, these gates were down. You could just walk right in, and the enemy did. They could just walk right through the wall, not through the mortar, but because the stones were broken down, they could just step over them and get into the city, and that's why the city was in shambles. So if you picked up one of the papers, if not, you can do so as you leave. I put some maps of Jerusalem there. The first one you see the darker outline. Those were the walls in Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day. And then the lighter print around that, the larger area circumference, that's where the walls of Jerusalem are today. Again, if you have the paper on the lower part, you'll see the little skinny part of the wall. If you ever go to Jerusalem, that's down in the city of David. The wall doesn't go down there today, but it did in Nehemiah's day. To the right side, you'll see a little bit better picture of the wall in Nehemiah's day. And the sheep gate was up in the northeastern part of the city, and that's where he starts. And you can follow the description listed in Nehemiah chapter 3, and you can follow the walls and counterclockwise. It goes from the sheep gate all the way around the wall in order as you came to each gate, all the way back up to the sheep gate. The next map, and I'll just mention that if you want to pick up one of these later and look at it, that's what Jerusalem looks like today. That's the walls today in the quarters of Jerusalem if you go to the city today. This was not in Nehemiah's day. But I want us to think just a moment about the walls, not of Jerusalem, but the walls in our lives. The people were in great danger and distress and fear because the physical walls were down and the enemy had easy access to the city and everything within the city. We don't live in walled cities today, but in our own lives, how does the enemy penetrate into your life? How does the enemy penetrate into your family? How does the enemy penetrate into our church or into our community or into our nation or into our world? There are walls that are down that need to be repaired. In Nehemiah's day, they'd gone 150 years. And in our day, we may have some things in our life or in our family or in our church or in our nation that are not getting better, they're getting worse. They need some attention. And maybe there's some things in your life that are not right, and it's been that way for a few weeks or a few months or even several years, and the enemy is just coming at will and defeating you over and over again, and the walls need to be rebuilt. And they won't be rebuilt until you allow the Holy Spirit to burden you and move you to go through that painstaking process of rebuilding and fixing what's broken. In our individual lives, I see people that one time used to serve God, and now they're not. And I wonder, why are they serving God? Now, I'm not talking about health issues and not being able to do certain things that you once could do. I'm not talking about that. That's understandable. God understands that. But I'm talking about able-bodied people who used to be faithful in serving God, but that wall was down. Maybe they were burnt out. Maybe they were offended. Maybe something happened, and they just took a break. Or maybe they needed a break, but they've never got back into serving God. Time's a-wasting. Time's moving on. If you're not serving the Lord, let me encourage you, build that wall. Find out where you can serve and get involved. Some people, it's not in serving God. Sometimes it's meeting with God. Maybe in your life that wall has been down. I mean, it's been weeks or months before you read your Bible, and it's been a long time since you prayed. I mean, you prayed in the midst of a crisis, but when the crisis let up, so did your prayer. And you wonder, why am I living a defeated life? It's because you're not developing your relationship with Christ. I mean, the wall used to be up there. There used to be prayer. There used to be coming to church regularly. There used to be giving. There used to be all these things. But that's down now. You're not really serving God. You're not really living for God like you used to. It can be built back up. You can do that. You can go home this afternoon and you can open your Bible and you can meet with the Lord. You can get alone and you can talk to the Lord today. If that wall is down, and I don't know your hearts, I don't know your walls, I don't know your city, but if that wall is down, you need to rebuild it. Maybe it's in your marriage. We live in the same house, but our love has waned greatly. I mean, we don't talk anymore. When we talk, we fuss and fight, and she goes one way and I go another way, and I don't want to get divorced because I don't want to have to deal with all that. We got kids at home and financial issues. I'm just going to live unhappy the rest of my life. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. God can restore that. In the life of the church, sometimes the walls are down and sometimes things need attention. And we need to recognize the need. I called many people in the last week, a lot of you yesterday, and tonight at 7 o'clock here in this sanctuary, we're going to talk about a couples ministry and a singles ministry and seniors ministry and visitation and grief and shut-in and maintenance. Now, in some of these areas, there's already things being done within the church, within services that go on here, but I'm talking about getting together for fellowship and reaching out in some of these needs. And if I didn't call you, but you're passionate about one of those areas, come tonight at 7 o'clock. If you can't be here and someone said they couldn't be here tonight, that's okay. We'll pass the information along to you. This is just an informational meeting to say, hey, here are some of the walls that we might need to either build or repair. They need some attention. And so we encourage you to come tonight at 7 o'clock if that's true. You know the walls of our nation are down. We live in fear. I wouldn't say fear. We live with the threat of terrorism and violence all the time now. Do we really feel we can dishonor God and pass laws to take 10 commandments down off the courthouse walls and tell our kids they can't pray in school and then allow Muslim teachings to go on in some schools and say, you know, happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas because they're offended to say Christmas? And do we really think in whatever areas we can say we don't want God and then when things happen wonder why? I'm not saying that things would not happen, but as we get near the coming of Jesus Christ, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and there's going to be a lot of disasters that go on, and we may be living very close to that time. I'm concerned about our nation. I'm concerned about the morals, the lack of morals and values that are being taught and promoted, and some that are even being outlawed today. We're going to suffer the consequences, and we already are, some of those actions. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But sin is a reproach to any nation. The walls are down. Now, the walls will not be rebuilt by people who don't trust Jesus. Unsaved people are going to think like unsaved people. And some of the laws that are being passed today are passed by people who think it's right. It's helpful. But for us, looking at things biblically, we know they're in opposition to the will and the way of God. And so, if we're thinking that the answer lies in society, we're wrong. If people give their heart to Christ, they'll think differently. Did you know that? Did you think differently after you got saved? Especially if you were saved later in your life. Things that you thought were right, you now realize were wrong, and things that you didn't have any desire for, God gave you a desire for. The solution is that we be witnesses for Jesus Christ. If people get saved and serve God, it'll make a difference in their life. Did you change the clock, Jay? I hate that. I had an extra 10 minutes. Well, Nehemiah gets to town, and we mentioned this in our last study, so let me just very quickly go through this. Nehemiah knew that if the walls were going to be rebuilt, he was going to need the people's help. He couldn't do all the work himself. There's no way. It was too great a task. It would take too long. But if he could incorporate the people and unify the people and get them to work, which they had not been doing, then the walls could be rebuilt in quick fashion, as we know happened. So he arrived. He persuaded the people of the need. We talked about that. He offered a sensible, laid-out plan. And he convinced the people that God was in this project. We read, "And I told them of the good hand of my God upon me." And he began to tell them how God had answered prayer from the king to the letters to the lumber from the forest. And the people said, "Let's rise up and build." So that's where we left our study last time. Nehemiah arrived and encouraging the people to unify and come of one mind to rebuild the wall for their own good and for the glory of God. Now, let me read the first three verses of chapter 3, and that's where we'll read and close today. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work to rebuild the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zuchor, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasaniah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in its place. I just want to mention the sheep gate this morning and spend a little bit of time here, and then we'll close. The first thing that was done in the rebuilding of the wall was the repairing of the sheep gate. There were 10, there were really 12 gates. 10 are mentioned here. Any of them could have been first, but the gate that was chosen to be worked on first was the sheep gate. And the person that was involved in that was the high priest and the other priest. In other words, the preachers didn't mind getting their hands dirty. Now, the difference in those priests and this priest is they could do something else besides preach. That's where we got a problem with this one. Now, I can stack chairs and I can do other things, but I can't build anything. I can make a mess, but I can't really build anything. But the leadership was the first ones to get involved. And we'll talk about that next week. I'm going to just leave that for you to think about. But the sheep gate, what was the sheep gate? Well, it's pretty obvious where the sheep came in. Okay, the sheep gate was where the sheep entered. It was one of the easiest areas to enter the city because it was more on a plateau. As you go down toward the lower part, the southern part of the gate, there's ravine, and it'd be very hard and difficult to enter in some of those areas and some of those gates, especially if you had a lot of sheep. Now, the sheep gate was near the temple because that's where the sacrifices would go. So the shepherds would bring their sheep from the plains into the city to the sheep gate and in toward the temple where the priests could purchase those or have those for the purpose of sacrifice. In Numbers chapter 28, and you may want to go and read Numbers 28 at a later time today or this week. Say to the people, this is the special gift. This is God speaking to Moses, Moses speaking to the people. God said to Moses, say to the people, this is a special gift you must present to the Lord as your daily burnt offering. You must offer 2 1-year male lambs with no defects. Sacrifice one lamb in the morning and the other lamb in the evening. This was a daily ritual. Every morning and every evening at the altar, at the temple, lambs were sacrificed. 2 a day. Every day. Throughout the year. Go on and read through Numbers 28, and you'll read about lambs, additional lambs that were to be offered on the Sabbath. Additional lambs that were to be offered on a new moon or the beginning of each month. Additional lambs that were to be offered on Pentecost. And you probably remember that there were a lot of lambs that were slain during Passover. Josephus, historian, said that it was common for 250,000 lambs to be slain during Passover. Now, that's a lot of lambs, and that is not just the work of one individual. There were probably many, many priests, hundreds of priests involved in killing these lambs between 1 and 6 o'clock in the afternoon. So how many lambs were slain in Jerusalem over the period of a year? Thousands and thousands. Many at Pentecost, but even throughout the year there was over 1,000 slain and over 250 other animals. So the sheep gate was a very important place. It was very important for the temple. The temple had been rebuilt under Zerubbabel and under Ezra, and now in the restoration of the worship, the walls needed to be rebuilt so that the enemy could stay out, and it started at the sheep gate. If you want to rebuild your wall in your life, if you want to rebuild your wall in your marriage, if you want to rebuild the wall of the church or the wall of the community or the wall of the nation or the wall of the world, it starts at the sheep. It starts with the great shepherd. Until you give your life to Jesus Christ and allow Him to have full control of your life, you will never rebuild broken walls. You've got to come to Christ. You have to allow Him to have first place in your life. And you may think about John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, Jesus said, "Verily, truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." John chapter 10, verses 7 through 11. I mean, the gospel is right there. Jesus said, "I'm the door. I'm the way. If you want to come to God, it's got to be through me. I'm the door of the sheep." I mean, if these sheep wanted to enter, they came through the sheep gate. And if you want to go to heaven, if you want to have a relationship with God, it's got to be through Jesus Christ. "Well, I'll just climb over the wall." The only people that climb over the wall are thieves and robbers. And their intent is not to give eternal life. Their intent is to kill, steal, and destroy. Have you ever dealt with robbers in your life? I'm not talking about physical robbers. I'm talking about influences of this world that try to kill and steal and destroy your life, individually or in your family or in your church or nation. And the problem is, many times we're trying to look at these other things, and Jesus said, "I'm the way. I'm the one that gave my life for you. I'm the one that gives eternal life." The Bible calls Christians sheep. Unless you think that is a really great honor. Some of you have gone out in the last few weeks and you got a hunting license. You got a license to hunt for deer. Maybe you bought a license for bear. Maybe in the spring you'll get a turkey license to kill gobblers. I think there's even squirrel license. Has anybody got a lamb or sheep license this year? We're going to go on a big sheep hunt. We got to be quiet. See if we can sneak up on those sheep. You know what the sheep's defense is? Bah! That's all they got. "Oh no, it bawled at me. I better go." If you're deer hunting and you see a deer, or it sees you, it's gone. If it sees you or smells you, goodbye. It is quick, it is fast, it is gone. Bear's the same way. Bear has a great sense of smell, I'm told. Turkey, eyesight. Skunks, smell. Lions, claws and teeth. Sheep, bah. That's it. I mean, you could feel your sheep tag pretty quickly. I mean, if you find them, you got them. They're going to run away. You know, I mean, they're just, you know, they're not the sharpest pencil in the box. Now, while we laugh, let me say, God calls us sheep. Sheep need a shepherd because they don't have great eyesight. They just go over the bank. What happened to that sheep? He fell off the cliff. Why? He didn't see it. That's why they need a shepherd. I went to the circus the other day and I was watching these lambs go through these hoops and riding. You don't see lambs and sheep doing that. When's the last time you went to a circus and saw a sheep jump through a fiery ring? Or ride a bicycle. They're not very smart. They just, that's about all they got. And Jesus said, we're just sheep. And we need a shepherd. And he said, I'm the good shepherd. And you need to follow me. Are you following Christ? A little bit later in John chapter 10, it says this, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. You see, we have people coming to churches today that they look like sheep, but they're not, they're goats. Sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and follow the shepherd. All they can do is, bah. Do you know what goats do? But. Missed you at church. Why would it come, but? I wasn't feeling that good. You know, I was going to give that, but I have all of these other bills to pay. And you know, I was going to pray, but I had to watch the ball game. I want to give John Hagee the credit or the blame for this. He said, the problem in churches, we have sheep acting like goats. And until we get our butt out of the way, but we're not going to be what God's called us to be. He's called us to be sheep. Well, I don't know if I'm a sheep. Well, that's important. It's important to know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, because that's where life starts. That's where abundant life starts. A relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus more than that. I believe He died on the cross. It's more than that. There has to come a time when you're convicted of your sin and you realize that Christ is your only Savior and you come to Him in a repentant heart, crying out, realizing you're helpless and hopeless outside of what He did for you, and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. And as a result of that act of faith that you place in Christ and are repenting of your sins and trusting Jesus, you become a sheep. And then the Holy Spirit then resides within you, and He gives you a desire to want to follow Jesus. Well, I remember going forward in a service when I was 15 years old, and I prayed a prayer and I cried and I just knew I needed God in my life, and nothing in my life changed. You got to wonder whether you really got saved. Whether you really gave your heart to Christ. Because if you gave your heart to Christ, He puts a desire in your heart to listen to His voice and follow Him. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians can't get away from God, that sheep can't wander off. Surely they do. But you can only determine whether you're a sheep or a goat. And then only you can determine, are you following the good shepherd the way you should? Or are the walls in your life, or the walls in your home, or the walls of your church broken down in need of repair? It starts at the sheep gate. It starts with a commitment to obedience to Jesus Christ. And if there's things in your life that you know are in the category of kill, steal, and destroy, and your life is messed up, come back to Jesus. Renew your relationship with Him. That's where it starts. Shall we pray? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me just ask you this question. You say, Pastor, there are walls in my life that are broken down. Maybe my life, maybe my family, whatever. My life is not where it needs to be. It's just a mess right now, and I don't even know how to fix it. You may not, but Jesus does. You need to return back to the Lord. What does that mean? Get back in His Word. Get back in prayer. Get back to obedience. And brick by brick, stone by stone, the wall that's down will be repaired. You say, Pastor, I'm not even sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I think I would, but I'm not sure I would. Would you pray for me? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to look at me. I'm not going to call your name. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. But you say, Pastor, I'm just not sure I'm a Christian. I'm just not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Again, I'll not acknowledge you in a way that would embarrass you, but would you just look up at me at this time? And as soon as I see you, I'll nod at you. You can put your head back down. Anybody else? Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm just not sure I'm saved. Anybody at all? That one? Anybody else? Anybody else? Father, I pray for this one that acknowledged the need that you might work in their life. All of us have things that chip away at our walls, the stability of our lives, the security of our well-being, both physically and spiritually. Help us to mend what is broken, and may it start with a return to the sheep gate, to the good shepherd, and following him in total obedience for our good and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good day. The Lord bless you. 7